are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
As you're turning to Genesis chapter 1, I want to mention something out of the book of Luke. And Luke chapter 2, verse 25. In that, you don't have to turn there, but in that, Luke describes a man in Jerusalem by the name of Simeon. And Scripture says that he was a good man and very religious. And he was looking for the time when the Jewish nation would be saved. You know, Simeon and many like him have been looking forward to the time when God would bring true salvation to the Jews. And from long ago, they looked forward to anticipation to the time when God would send the Christ, the Messiah, to the earth to save his people. And as we know, from Adam all the way through history, to John the Baptist, and with Simeon as well, the children of God have longed for and anticipated with eagerness and excitement the coming of the Christ. Christ's Mass, Christ's Mass. That's where we get the word Christmas from. Christmas literally means, in the old Latin, Christ sent. And it's with that, throughout the ages, that thought, with the angels in heaven peering down with anticipation and the creation groaning as it waits for the child who will be born a king. And it's in the spirit of those Old Testament saints and in the spirit of the angels who wait with anticipation for their Savior that we open the pages to the book of Genesis. And we share in that anticipation of the Christ, the Blessed One. So this morning, things may look a little bit different. I'll be more or less unfolding a story to you. And I would like you to listen attentively and put yourselves in some of these people's shoes that I will mention. And as we begin this morning, let's start at the beginning. Let's look at God's promise to Adam when it comes to the coming Savior. Look at Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. This was at the very beginning of mankind. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Really hold on to that thought. And God blessed them. Because that's very, very important. I'll read on. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God bless them. See, from the very beginning, God has always desired to bless. That's always been his intention. That's always been his plan. You know, he's saying, I bless you, Adam. I bless you. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. Have dominion over the birds of the air. In other words, from the deepest depths to the highest heights and everything in between, it's all yours, man. It's all yours. I bless you, Adam. I bless you, man. I want my blessings to flow from head to toe to you. From the heights of the Himalayas to below sea level of Acadiana, and even lower than that, God says, I bless you. See, from the very beginning, God had a purpose for mankind. And God desires to bless them, to bless Adam and Eve. And through them, through their dominion, and through their subduing of the earth, through their work, which had no toil and no curse, God's blessings would flow through Adam to the entire world. Joy to the world. He has come to make his blessings flow. Praise God, through whom all blessings flow. See, God created man to make his blessings flow through him, and through Adam, and therefore through us as well, we who are Adam's descendants. But we know the story. Another being, an evil being, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, he enters the garden and he takes advantage of a situation and he deceives and seduces Adam and Eve and he persuades them to go against God's plan of blessing. And Satan, he convinced Adam and Eve that God did not desire to bless them. He actually convinced them that God is not here to bless you. He is here to hurt you. He is withholding something from you. And we know the story. Convinced of this lie, Adam and Eve grabbed control of their own lives and ate the fruit. And as a result, man was plunged into the fall. Great, terrible fall. And all the blessings that would flow came crashing down in that moment. And God put a curse on the earth. He put a curse on the family. He established a curse which tainted and polluted every human affair and action. A curse that affects the career. The curse that affects work. It affects vocation. It mars the will and pollutes the mind and calcifies the heart. You know, that's why to this day we still feel and experience these consequences of this curse. And that's why even today we cannot find fulfillment and soul satisfaction in this wilderness world. So was this it? The curse has come. Was God's plan to bless the world aborted? Did God just throw up his hands and say, well, that's it? Did God go back to the drawing board? Did he abort the mission? Did he walk away and let the world tumble and fall into more and more chaos and curse? Let's look at Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. God turned to the serpent after this deed, this deceiving deed was done. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, before I make a comment on this, we must look at the reality of the situation. Adam and Eve had sinned, right? And they felt the shame of that sin. They felt the condemnation of that sin. And they felt the severing of the intimacy that they had with God being torn apart. So what did they do in their shame? They hid from God. I don't blame them. I would have hid from God too. Because they knew that they offended the holy God and that they would have to pay. And they knew that they would be killed. They deserved death. For the wages of sin is death. But what did God do? What did he do? He didn't kill them. At least not right away. He didn't kill them. But God went after them. God pursued them. He pursued them even in their own sin. And he gave them a promise. He gave them his word. See, it's not the end yet. Isn't this good news? God made a promise. He didn't abort his mission to make his blessings flow. He promised Adam and Eve something. And he also said something to the serpent as well. What did he say? He said, "He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel." What's God talking about here? What's he saying to the serpent? Who is this he? Well, before we get into that, God is saying that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Well, we have two groups of people here, or two groups here. We have the offspring of the woman, and we have the offspring of the dragon. And we have this group of people, this offspring of the woman, who are called out from among mankind, and that they would have a special hatred for the devil and his works. And then out of that group, out of the offspring of the woman, would come a he. A he. This is a masculine gender. So this means a man. A man would come out from the offspring of the woman and crush the head of the dragon. In other words, a dragon slayer would come out from this group to defeat the devil and the works of the devil in order to open up the channels of God's blessings again. Isn't that great news? See, it's not over. God didn't abort the mission. And Adam and Eve, even though they were cursed, they were relieved to know that even though that God had not given up on them and his plan to bless them, and that there would come a dragon slayer from their offspring. And that was comforting to know. And ever since God made that promise to them, to bless them through their offspring, they longed for the day when he would come, when the dragon slayer come. Let's move forward. Let's look at Genesis 4:1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." See, Eve was so excited here. Why is she so excited? She believed Christmas had come. You see it? She believed that this boy was the one promised by God. She believed that the dragon slayer was finally here. That's what she thought. But as we read on, we find out that Cain is not like God at all, but is a child of the devil and is of the offspring of the serpent. And he's filled with malice, he's filled with envy and hatred. And murders, and eventually he does kill. And we begin here to see this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent unfold as Cain murders his brother Abel. Where would this enmity lead? How far will it go? Will this murder culminate in a final murder? As we read further, in Genesis, we read that the whole earth is not filled with blessings, as God promised, but with violence, with enmity. And in time, the whole world seems to be filled with the spirit of Cain. The offspring of the woman begin to intermarry with the offspring of the serpent, and the church apostatizes here. There seems to be no salt or light on the earth. And in Genesis 6, God saw that the sons of God were fornicating with the daughters of man. And every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. It was filled with violence. See, God promised that he would bless from top to bottom. But as of this moment, it's filled with the spirit of Cain. Violence, oppression, slavery, fornication, sexual immorality. The earth is filled with it. So is this it? Is God aborting the mission? Is this a wrap? Is it over? What's going to happen to the offspring of the woman? What's going to happen to this group that would hate the devil? Will the dragon slayer ever come out from among them to crush the serpent's head? What's going to happen? Let's read on. Look at me. Look with me at Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Then came Noah. Faithful Noah. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." And in verse 10 it says, "Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." See, this is good news because the mission hasn't been aborted. It's still on. And God would indeed bless the world, and he would do it through the offspring of the woman. And there is only one left because of the flood to make this happen. And that's Noah. And the great news about Noah is that he has offspring. He has children. He has progeny. And this one man and his offspring are cared for and they're preserved on the inside of a boat through 40 days and 40 nights of God's wrath on the earth for the wickedness that was present in the world. And eventually, the wrath ends and eventually the flood waters subside and Noah is given a command. What's that command? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That sound familiar? That was just told to Adam and Eve. That means his mission to bless is still on. Mission has not been aborted. The plan moves on. And that there would be a dragon slayer from Noah's offspring. The one is coming. Christmas is coming. And God here demonstrates his faithfulness to this promise with a sign from heaven. It's a rainbow. And Noah responds appropriately in worship in giving a sacrifice to his God. And Noah's three sons, they are fruitful. And indeed, they do multiply. And what I want to do now is I want to draw our attention to one of his sons in particular. Let's look at Shem. Look at Shem. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. I won't get into the complete story of what's happening here in chapter 9, but I do want to draw attention to a couple of things. Look at verse 26. Noah also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." What's going on here? Now, like I said, without going into the specifics of all of the stuff happening here, I want to draw our attention to one thing in particular. Shem worships a god here, right? He worships the true God. That means Shem is of the offspring of the woman. In other words, he's a Christian in our vernacular today. He's a Christian. He trusts in the God of Noah. And God blesses Shem. And God, through Noah, says this. Look at verse 27. It says, "And let him dwell in the tents of Shem." The him here, if my calculations are correct, the him here is the closest antecedent to the noun God. And the him is masculine. So what this is saying is, let the God of Shem dwell in the tents of Shem. Let the God who kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, this remote, distanced, holy God, return to them. And let him tent with Shem and Shem's people. Let him come down. Let who come down? What's he talking about? He's talking about the dragon slayer. He's talking about the one who is to come. He's talking about Christmas. Come and dwell with your people, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, it's helpful to note that Shem is the father of all the Shemites, who we refer to as the Semites, the Semitic peoples. And if my pronoun antecedent connection is correct, then what is being promised here is a great blessing on Shem. That the God he trusts, the God of Noah, would come down to earth, not in wrath, not in a flood, but to dwell with the descendants of Shem, the Semitic people. And which of the Semitic people did he dwell with? Jews. And as we read on in Genesis, the people of Shem, instead of waiting patiently with anticipation for the coming down of the dragon slayer, what did they do instead? They tried to make a great name for themselves. And they started to build a tower into the heavens. See, God promised to bless them. And he said that he would come down to the Shemites. But instead, they try to go up. They build a tower to try to go up to him. And we can see here that the mission of God is undergoing a threat. And so what does he do? He changes their languages. And so we know confusion abounds. You know, new languages mean new cultures. It means new practices and new ways of doing things. And the Shemites were scattered abroad on the earth. This is bad news. Is it over? Is the mission aborted? What of the offspring and the dragon slayer? What's going to happen? What of the whole world knowing the blessings of God? What of the God of Shem, who he promised that he would dwell with man? What of him? Well, time rolls on. And it seems that all is lost until God calls out a man named Abram. Look at Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse." And hear this. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Blessings will still flow. This is such good news. The plans of God are still in effect. The mission is still on. For God has chosen a Shemite. He chose Abraham, this great descendant of Shem, this great descendant of Noah and of Adam. And out of Abram will come a great nation. This is the group. This nation, you see it? This nation here is the offspring of the woman that would hate the dragon. And blessings to Abram, and through Abram, and in Abram, and through his offsprings, all of the families, all of the nations, and all of the people through him, in him, and through him will be blessed. Even those who were previously scattered. Paul talks about this at great length in Galatians 3. And Abram, who would become Abraham, he finally has a son, a promised son, a miracle son, not born to a virgin, but to an elderly woman. And his name was Isaac. Is Isaac the one that was promised? Is he the one that was promised by God in the garden? Is he the dragon slayer? Is he the God of Shem who was to tabernacle with the peoples of Shem? Is he the offspring of Abram through whom all the nations would be blessed? God told Abram to take Isaac to the Mount of Moriah to sacrifice him. Isaac, of course, who trusted and obeyed his father, carried the wood of his own altar upon his back to the peak of the mountain. And there an altar was established. And look, and Isaac may have been bound up. He may have been tied up. And Abraham, his father, being obedient to God, raised his blade over his son. And, you know, I'm sure Abraham had to be thinking and reeling in his heart and asking God, even as the blade hovered over his chest, is this it? Is this your plan? How are you going to bless the world through this? Can this cup pass from me? Is there any way that it could pass from me? And we know that at the last possible second, an angel stopped them. And behold, a ram, a substitute, was trapped in a thicket nearby. And many years later, the temple of Jerusalem would be built on Mount Moriah, the same place where Isaac was about to be sacrificed. And in that day, later on, when the temple is built and it's established, if you were on top of that mountain right by the temple in that day, and you would look out beyond the walls of Jerusalem, you would see another hill. A hill called the Skull, called Golgotha in Aramaic and Calvary in Latin. If you looked out on that hill, you would see the offspring of the woman. You would see the dragon slayer. You would see the God of Shem, the offspring of Abraham, the miracle child born not to an elderly woman, but to a virgin, the Son, the only Son of God. You would see him there. And all who believe in him can become the offspring of Abraham, the seed of the woman, the miracle children of God. Now, throughout this time of Advent, I'm going to stop here at Isaac, but we're going to keep moving through the Old Testament, looking and seeing how God has been faithful to his promise to bring the one who is to come. But we can see so clearly here how God has been faithful to his children. Can you see it? I hope so. You can see that when man and everything in his power tried to, and Satan tried to throw this mission off, God always kept it in place. His mission was never aborted. And later on, we will see, as December 25th gets closer and closer, we'll see God's faithfulness and his promise to bring the one who is to come, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And this morning, before we close, I have to mention that all who believe in him can become the offspring of Abraham. It's been shown if their heart is changed and made fresh and anew, it goes to show that they are indeed the offspring of the woman. We're going to see over the next few weeks that God truly has come to make his blessings flow. I'll leave the tension there for now.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.